It's true. He needs a lot of napkins when we... He doesn't use a lot of them, but he... It's either a collection or it's just... I don't know if it's post-COVID, like we need more paper products, so stockpile. No, but you're doing that beforehand, so COVID must have been especially hard. Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, if you want to open up there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat pocket in front of you. Feel free to pull that out and follow along. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you. And we will be in verses 17 through 21 this morning, but I'm going to have us read from 17 to the end of the chapter to set the context of what we're going to be looking at. So if you would stand with me as we read through this passage together. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that is profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that their hands have ministered, that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. This passage is appropriate today with Pastor David moving ahead, and us, in a sense, weeping with his going, but he's not leaving on a ship. He's staying local, which our weeping is comforted in that. It's also an important passage because we're looking at the idea of what it means to be a shepherd. And for David, as he goes on to shepherd shepherds, For Jim, as he comes on to take David's place as our new executive pastor, there is a lot of application for them specifically. And so we're going to be working our way through this text fairly slowly. So we're going to take 3 weeks to do it, which is to say I have 28 points about shepherding from these verses that I will not lay all on you in one day. So,
thank you.
So we could just go back and do the last passage on Eutychus falling dead because of the long sermon. But we're not going to do that this morning. But brothers and sisters, Jesus loves his church. He really does. And the scriptures give us a window of his love for the church. And because of this love, Jesus has something for his church. He has the gift of leaders. And the gift of leaders is emphasized in this passage, but also in other places. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'm sorry we don't have any slides for you today, so you're just going to have to pay more attention. Paul writes these words, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that's this category that is here in Acts chapter 20, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus gave these to the church as a gift. And leaders are important to the health of any local church and for the fruitfulness of the Great Commission. And because Jesus loves his church, he gives them leaders. And it is the leaders of the church that are being addressed here in Acts chapter 20. As we see in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. These elders. Now, as we go through this passage, I'm going to be using three terms somewhat interchangeably because the Bible uses them interchangeably. And those are the words elder, shepherd or pastor. A shepherd and a pastor are the same thing. And overseer. And these are all one office that are used interchangeably in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd," so that's the word for pastor used as a verb, I'm getting over a cold, so I've got some stuff in my chest. I got to work out the stuff in my heart, you know what I mean? "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." That's just the verb of this word, overseer. "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." So elders, shepherding, and overseeing, we see there. And then in our text here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which we'll get to next week, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Remember, he's speaking to the elders. The elders are to pay attention to the flock. Who takes care of the flock? Shepherds. "Whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And so we see all three of those terms there as well. And so as we think through this text and these qualities of elders, these are also the qualities of pastors and of overseers. Sometimes we separate the categories, and the New Testament views these all as people who care for the flock and shepherd the flock. And so the pastor, the elder, the overseer are all the same office biblically. And so as we use these titles, remember, we're speaking about both groups here, pastors, elders. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great. I'm not going to be one of those. So can I go home now? There are three things I think that are important for us to take away from this. First, it's important that you know what to expect from your elders and how to treat them. This is God's word for us. And so all scripture is given for our instruction. So don't time out this morning or in the next 2 weeks because you're thinking, oh, that's not my role. It is a role that you're connected with. So you need to know what your leaders are supposed to be. Number two, most of what is listed here is actually basic Christianity in some capacity. In your own service of the Lord, you'll find parallels to these different qualities as you walk with God and as you serve God. And so as you are an overhearer about the text speaking to elders, you'll find that there are many of these things that apply to your own walk, in your own capacity. All of us are called in some capacity to provide some sort of leadership and spiritual leadership. And so you can learn from this passage how you can better lead in those instances. And number three, the Lord will call some of you men to be elders. Maybe it's 5 years down the line, maybe 10. But it's important for you to know what you are being called to, as the Holy Spirit would call you to be elders in his church. And so as we look at this passage, the first of the five that I want to cover this morning. Now, if you're good with math, you're like, he said there are 28 points and he's covering five today. How is he going to cover the rest? The other ones will go faster. These five will go a little bit slower. Some are going to be shorter. Some are going to be longer. But the first thing we see here is elders live among the people. Elders live among the people. Look at verse 18 with me, if you would. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." How I lived among you. Elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds, they're called to live among the people. They are to know the flock. Well, Peter wrote his first letter. He commanded, we already quoted this text earlier, he commanded the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock that is among you." Elders, pastors, overseers are not people who are locked away from the church. They don't have ivory towers that they stay in. They don't reside on the top of Mount Sinai with God waiting for the Ten Commandments to only then come down and address the people. They are among the flock. They seek to know them. It's really hard to shepherd people that you don't know. It's really hard to walk with people that you don't know. Now, an elder cannot necessarily know everyone, but amongst the eldership, every member of the church should be known. And that's one of the reasons for a plurality of elders, a plurality of people who share that responsibility, so that the weight and the burden of responsibility is laid on multiple shoulders and through their many sets of eyes. They can know the body, and the body can be known by them. And so they're not hiding from the sheep. They're present with the sheep. To love people well, you have to get to know them. I mean, you can't love people without knowing them. It's easy to like that idea though, right? That person must be easy to love. I'll just pretend they're easy to love. Think about shepherds with me for a moment. If you want to find a shepherd, where will you find him? With the sheep. And how is he going to smell? He's going to smell like sheep. He's engaging with the sheep. He knows them. The shepherd knows the sheep, John 10. They hear his voice, speaking of the great shepherd. But elders love the sheep and look to connect with them. But number two, elders serve the Lord. Elders serve the Lord. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Anytime you work with people, there are difficulties. There are backstories, there are front stories. You can strike a nerve without intending to. I mean, you could always strike a nerve with intending to, that's a given. People can be hard to read. Some people are an open book. Sometimes you can pour yourself out for someone and in love say things they may not want to hear. And there are times when people may not appreciate the love that is given, especially if it's in the form of correction. But if we're primarily serving people, then when those things happen, the response would just be, forget it. Forget it. I don't need that. But since we're serving the Lord, it means that we continue to serve when things are hard. And people are hard. I get it because I am one. If you want to know how hard people are, just talk to my wife. She could tell you how hard I am. But when there are reversals, criticisms, or attacks, it's important for the elder to know that they're serving Jesus. He's the one that they're doing this for. He's the one that they're laying down their lives for, so that if that time comes when love is not received, they know that the person they're ultimately serving is Jesus. They're serving at his pleasure. And this guards the leader. And listen, translate this for your context, fathers, mothers. How often is your love not received as a parent? How often, wives, have you said to your husbands, I quit. I'm done. I'm out. You parent these kids by yourself. I can't do this anymore. Amen. I heard an amen. It was my wife. In those hard moments, we recognize we do this for the Lord. We serve him at his pleasure. As we serve Jesus, that means we serve the people Jesus loves. And we give of ourselves for them. And that kind of service requires humility. It means that there are times, as we read about Paul here, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happen to me through the plots of the Jews. Sometimes giving out and serving others means hardship for you. So what is going to keep you when times are hard? It's knowing that you do this for Jesus, who never leaves you nor forsakes you, who keeps you, sustains you, watches over you, empowers you. Because we're not going to make all people happy, and we're certainly not going to do it all the time. And one of the dangers for pastors is for his primary goal is to be to make people happy. His primary goal is to make people holy. And true joy is truly the fruit holiness. But number three, elders speak the truth. Elders speak the truth. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. I did not shrink. Can you picture this? Very vivid language. I didn't pull back. I didn't recoil. I didn't shrink. I didn't give in to the temptations to not say what needed to be said. This is what Paul is saying. Why would a person be tempted to shrink from declaring the truth? Well, when the truth doesn't want to be heard is when a person would shrink from declaring the truth. Hearing the truth isn't always easy. And an elder may be fearful of backlash and tempted to pull punches. It's not uncommon for people to bristle at the truth. I mean, there are not many people out there that, when you correct them, say, thank you for helping me see the error of my ways. Most of us don't respond that way, do we? We usually respond with some sort of justification. Some sort of jiu-jitsu move that turns the tables. But you, or who are you? We're self-defensive by nature. So the people who are corrected that respond with immediate thanksgiving are few. Now, many will respond with thanksgiving down the line, but the initial response usually tends to be a little defensive. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Oh, that we would be more this way. It's hard for us to receive correction. It's hard for us to hear truth. Why? Because deep in each one of us is the seed of self-righteousness. And the seed of self-righteousness in us does not want our errors pointed out because it shows that we have fallen short. But isn't the basis of the gospel just that? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? It torpedoes our vision of ourselves and the vision that we want other people to see. And so this is why righteousness that we're called to have, according to Romans chapter 3, is the righteousness that is by faith. Most of us, I think, just want to feel good about ourselves, but the truth causes us to not feel good about ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, the truth isn't to make us feel good about ourselves, but to feel good about the good news of the gospel. That you are worse than you know, but you are more loved than you know. And it's true that there are those who love to ruffle feathers. They love to get into an argument to win. That's why one of the requirements for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that they're not quarrelsome. They're not to be those who love to fight. Some can use truth like a baseball bat instead of like a surgeon's scalpel. They seek to beat people up rather than surgically cut to heal. But what Paul says here as a model to these elders in Ephesus is he says that I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that is profitable. So I will declare to you the things that will help you. The truth will benefit you, so I'm going to share it with you, even if it means that you might lash out. There's an unspoken rule that happens in churches between leaders and congregations. And by God's grace, we hope that that's not the culture here. But the unspoken rule is this. Don't stick your finger in my business, and I'll be easy for you to pastor. And everyone will be happy. But sometimes the most profitable things are the most unwanted things. Often we want to hear things that don't profit us because they'll be easier. Paul, he wrote a letter to one of the pastors in Ephesus, this church here. His protege, Timothy. He sent Timothy to go and to lead the church there for a season. And when he sent him there, he wrote this letter to him. And in this letter, he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Timothy was in a place where he was struggling to say what is true because there was opposition to the true things that he was saying. And so Paul exhorts him. He says, listen, you need to preach what is in here with full conviction. And there will be a time that people don't want to hear what's in here. And what they'll do is they'll look for pastors who will not tell excuse me who will not tell them the things that are in this word. And so Timothy, you need to stay that course, and you need to tell them the things that they need to hear. Elders must serve the Lord at his pleasure and speak the things that are profitable, even though some will not want to hear it. A friend of mine by the name of Tim Chaddick, he planted a church in Hollywood some years ago. And early on in this church plant, he was preaching through the book of Romans. And he began to teach. The church was young. Just picture Hollywood with me, if you would. I mean, most of his church were waiters and waitresses, which is to say they were aspiring actors. But there was also a lot of people who had sort of spiritual interests coming along that were not Christians. And they would come week in and week out. And so as he's preaching through Romans, he's there in the first chapter. And some of the people who had been coming to church started to read ahead to see what he was going to preach on the following week. And as he was getting into the text in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and following that speaks about homosexuality, he received that previous week a number of letters from people and emails from people in the church saying, please, please don't tell me that my lifestyle is wrong. So he was confronted with what he was going to say the next week as literally hundreds of people were gathered together, and there were several people in that mix who were trying to decide if they were going to be a Christian or not. And the text in front of him speaks about God's design for marriage. What is he going to do on that Sunday? Is he going to shrink from declaring to them all that is profitable? And to my friend Tim's credit, he preached the word. Some never came back, some of those who sent letters. But actually, a large number of those in the LGBT community that were coming to his church gave their lives to Christ from preaching the word. In Hollywood. Brothers and sisters, this book has power and authority over the hearts and minds of people. It's God's authority. He needs no permission from anybody. That's why Paul tells Timothy the word of God is not chained. That's why God says in Isaiah chapter 55 that God's word does what he sent it out to do, and it will not return to him void. This is our authority. And as long as we stand on this, we have authority to speak truth into the lives of people. And this is true for pastors, it's true for elders, it's true for you as you talk to coworkers, as you talk to family members and friends, that this word has authority, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and that if we want to see people come to know Christ, we have to speak the truth to them. Not our own truth, it's a popular phrase these days. My truth. Jesus didn't say, I am a truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number four, elders teach. Elders teach. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. An elder must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 makes that same call. He says an elder must be able to teach. That's one of the gifts given in Ephesians 4. We read that earlier, that the gift, one of the gifts that God gave was that of shepherd and teacher, that the church would be taught. God's means of growing us in our faith is through the ministry of teaching. An elder must demonstrate skill in being able to explain the scriptures. This could be publicly, like right now, right here. On a Sunday morning, it could be done privately, like house to house, or in a counseling session, a counseling context. But the word of God is for our instruction. And God, in his wisdom, gives us teachers who teach the word. Number five. Elders call people. I said some of these were going to be shorter. Elders call people to repentance and faith. Look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Elders call people to repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. They're bound together. Repentance is turning away from something and turning towards something. Faith is what initiates this turning response. Everyone on this planet is a person of faith. Not a single person on this planet that doesn't believe something. Now, that doesn't mean their faith is correct, but they do believe something. So the question really comes down to, do I have true faith or false faith? But ultimately, we all have faith. Even the atheist is a man or woman of faith, even though they don't like the term faith. They say, well, I'm a man or woman of science. But they put their faith in a certain view of science, and more than that, they put their faith in a belief that they are actually sovereign over their lives. So they may not believe in Buddha, the Bhagavad Gita, Muhammad, positive energy, happy thoughts, but they believe in something. And faith always adheres to something, it anchors to something. And so, the question is, what are we putting our faith in? Is it our achievement? Is it our acceptance? Is it our success? Is it comfort? We're always putting our faith into something. And so whether it's false faith or true faith, there is faith involved. So elders, what they do is they call people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call the church to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They call the world to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this applies to us as a body. When John wrote his revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, actually to the church in Ephesus, where these elders are from that Paul's addressing here in Acts 20, when that letter is written, John includes seven addresses or seven letters to different churches in that region. And one of those churches was the church in Ephesus. And so to that church in Revelation 2 verses 4 and 5, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But I have this against you." Remember, he's speaking to the church. This is a local congregation, the body of believers. They have elders and deacons, so on and so forth. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent." This is an address to the church. Church, what we need is the same thing the world needs. A better, greater vision of Jesus and his love. We need to see what the world needs to see. We need to see Jesus. And we tend, our faith tends to slip from Christ to other things. And maybe in the church it's not the exact same things that that are manifest in the world. Maybe we found sanctified versions of false faith, such as my good deeds are what will make me stand before God. Our righteousnesses. But God said in Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can't stand before God with our good works. We need his work on our behalf. We need to place our trust in Jesus. Not in what we do, not in what we have done, not in what we didn't do. I know that my position with God is secure because I don't do those things. Or because I do these things. No, we need to put our hope in Christ, not in what we have done. We need to turn away from the wrong things we have trusted in. That's false faith. And these elders are called to declare, testifying to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not always popular. It's not popular tell people to stop doing what they're doing. To say, stop looking at pornography. Stop manipulating your spouse. Stop worshiping money. Stop holding grudges. Stop ignoring God's commands. The only way that change can happen, the only way we can stop one thing and do something totally new and totally different is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this. The power for this change is a fresh vision of the one who we are called to hope in. If we aren't repenting or turning away from our sins, they're ensnaring us. And the reason we're not turning away from them is we're not seeing with clarity who Christ is. Brothers and sisters, do you know how compelling Jesus is? How captivating, how ravishing. Like a tractor beam grabbing hold of your soul and drawing you close when you behold the Lord in his beauty. That's what David said in Psalm 27. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and after that I will seek that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh God, there's one thing I want, and it's to see how much more beautiful you are than these other things that look beautiful to me in this moment. Self-defense looks beautiful in this moment when someone's attacking me. This act of pleasure looks beautiful in the moment when I want to get away from suffering. This lie looks beautiful in the moment when I'm trying to save face. But if we could only see with greater clarity what our hope is meant to be and how beautiful the Lord we trust in is, then we can repent from those things. We could turn away from those things and turn towards him who is actually, truly, altogether beautiful. We don't want to give those things up because they're pleasurable in the moment. But what if our sins are actually cancer cells? And what if the remedy for that cancer is a time of discomfort and will result in complete healing? Who would choose that which is more comfortable for now, which in the long run will destroy them? Wouldn't we all opt for life-saving treatment? Ironically, the answer is no. But when we see the beauty of Christ, when we understand how deadly that cancer is, when we envisage complete and total healing and restoration of heart and soul, we see the life-destroying nature of sin and the life-giving promise of the gospel, then we're willing to turn to the great physician and turn away from sin's cancer. Elders are to call the church to this. Are you in need of repentance today? Human nature says the answer is to just ignore the thing you need to repent of and try and do something nice for someone else. If you do enough good things, you cover over the bad and everything works out in the end. Brothers and sisters, the gospel paints a beautiful picture that we just are not that good. And that our wrongs are so wrong that no amount of good can cover those up. And so what we need is a redeemer. And we need to hear about him every day. For our sins are not pets that we can cage up and control, but rather silent and violent thieves that rob us of life and lasting joy. And so Paul, he made it his aim to testify of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, "The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Martin Luther, he had 95 theses that he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And the first one on those 95 that he put on there was, "The whole of the Christian life is one of repentance." And what he meant by that was the whole of our life is one of constantly looking to the cross, finding our hope in Christ so that we don't have to turn to the dead things for hope. There is power in what Christ has done. And maybe there are some here today who are in need of fresh repentance. After all, it was to the church in Ephesus that Jesus said, "I have this against you, you've left your first love, now repent and do the first works." It was to the church that Jesus said, "Repent." Maybe you found that your love for Jesus has slipped, and something else just seems more delectable at this moment. Something else is a little more ravishing than Christ. Something else is a little more desirable. Maybe the vibrant color of who Christ is has just become a little more of a sepia tone memory. And this morning's your opportunity to look on him afresh. See the beauty that he is. See the love with which he loved you. Recognize that he came to give life, and that to the full. That he welcomes you to him. He welcomes you in all of your distress, all of your weakness, all of your stumblings, all of your failings, all of your frustrations. So many of us, we look in our mind's eye to see how God looks at us. If God, you knew God was looking at you right now, what expression would be on his face? How many of us would be something like a face palm? You know what the cross of Christ says? The look on his face toward you is one of welcome. Arms open wide like the prodigal's father running to meet his son. Sometimes we're slow to repent because we think that God is just going to be further disappointed. Oh, how he runs to meet us, to love us, to embrace us. But we have to let go of the thing we're holding on to, that we can lay hold of him who is there. Do you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus, his life-giving work, life-transforming work. We thank you that you love your church enough to give her leaders. And Father, we pray for your work in the leaders, that you would continue to sanctify them and be the source of their joy, and that you would be the source of the joy of the church. Father, we want our desire to be found in you. As David said, one thing I have desired. Would you, Lord, be all in all for our poor and broken souls? In Jesus' name.